in November, the last time I was up here. Since that time, Gladys has had a problem with varicose vein rupturing in her leg, December the 12th. And in January, around 19th or 20th, I had a stroke. And we've just been laid aside. I want to thank every one of you. It has really been a time of blessing. You've really shown your love and concern for us. For the cards, phone calls, the food. There was even an anonymous gift of money. Only way I know to thank you for that, I don't know who would get it if I addressed it to anonymous. But I really appreciate all that has been done for Gladys and myself. People have been carrying us around to the doctor, doing things of this nature. It's really showed your love for us, and we really thank you for it. Probably I shouldn't be up here even to now. After having that stroke, I have trouble concentrating, have trouble remembering the things that I want to say. But please bear with me. I'd like to read right through 9 verses of Psalm 149. I would ask you to notice the word saint. See if you can find the word saint, how many times, and where it is. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise on the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beards. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Did you see the word saints? 3 times? That's what I found. I hope you didn't find more than that. If you found less than that, well, then I'd point out that we do have 3 times the word saints is mentioned in this particular chapter of Psalm. The 9 verses, verses 1, 5, and 9, we read the word saints. This speaking of the nation of Israel primarily in the Old Testament, but there are lessons that we can learn from what we read in the Old Testament. And in verse 1, it's the congregation of the saints. And in verse 5, it just said, let the saints be joyful. But in verse 9, it says, dishonor have all the saints. And so if you're a saint this morning, this evening, we're this portion of Scripture is meaningful to you. There's much confusion in the world today as to what the term, the word saints really means. I once heard of a Sunday school teacher that asked his class of young boys, did they know the difference between saints and angels? And one young fellow said, sure, that's easy. He said, the saints play football in New Orleans. And the angels play baseball in Anaheim. He said, that's real easy. And that might be the extent of what a lot of people would know about the difference between angels and saints in the day in which we live. I once heard of a preacher. He went around. It's an old, old story. So old you probably don't remember it if you ever heard it. And maybe some of you are not old enough to have ever heard a story like this. It was about a preacher. And he claimed he had a talking horse. And he took the horse around with him when he went to different places to speak. And he would take the horse up with him on the platform, and he would ask the horse questions. He said, how many days did our Lord Jesus Christ spend in the grave? And the horse would take his front foot, and he would pat 3 times. And then he would ask another question, and say, how many commandments are there? And so the horse would pat with his right foot 10 times, 10 commandments. Well, how many apostles did the Lord have while he was here on earth? And this time the horse went 12 times. And then the preacher would say, and how many hypocrites are there in the building tonight? And the poor horse would start dancing on all 4 feet. I'm not going to ask how many hypocrites are in the audience tonight. Perhaps my hand would be the first one to go up. But do we have any saints? Well, that's good. We do have some saints. You know, there's much confusion in the world today as to what a saint is. I've often heard people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm no saint. You know, that's a contradiction. If we're Christians, we are saints. We're either saints or we ain't. And so, when we're talking about saints, we're talking about people that are here this evening. The Apostle Paul would write to the saints in different places in the New Testament. And so when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you become one of his saints. In verse 1, just an outline of the chapter, things I'd like to speak on this evening. In verse 1, we have praise to which we're summoned. In verses 2 through 5, we have pleasure at which we are surprised, or maybe pleasure in which we share is better. And last few verses, 6 through 9, is power by which we succeed, or power by which we serve. Those three things are the things that I would like to talk about for our brief time this evening. First of all, praise to which we are summoned. In the first verse, we're to sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. We're together together. And when we meet at the meeting, we're supposed to be present. It's not good for me to be standing up here saying that tonight. Many, as I've mentioned, missed at least recently, many of the times that the saints have gathered together and I've not been able to be here. But it wasn't because I didn't have a desire to be meeting with the saints. And over the years, since I've known Christ as Savior, I've been quite faithful in attending the regular meetings, wherever it might have been that I was fellowshipping at that time. I've missed very few meetings here at Northgate Chapel in the last 7 or 8 years, but the last few months I've missed more than at any other time because of health reasons. But it's good when we have a meeting for every one of us to be here. Faithful in our meetings. We're supposed to be here when the saints gather together. And not only meetings at which we're present, but there's music in which we participate. We always sing when we come together, and it's a good idea for us to be singing and praising the Lord. It says sing a new song. And I have heard that at one time many years ago, when the people come together like this, all they would sing was right out of the Bible. Songs. That was all they would sing. But it says here, sing a new song. And if we were to sing just the Psalms, it wouldn't be singing new songs. For the people to who this was written, I guess Amazing Grace, or Shall We Gather at the River, or many of the songs that we sing today that we consider to be old songs would have been new songs to them. But I like the song we sometimes sing. It's an old song, but it says part of it goes, and when in glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. And when we get together, I believe in heaven, we'll be singing praises to God, praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words may be different, the tune may be different, and yet the subject stays the same. We'll still be singing to the Lord and singing about the Lord, and if we're going to sing other things, I don't know if I'm going to participate too heartily or not. But we want to sing about our Lord Jesus Christ and about God the Father and about the wonderful things that he has done for each one of us. What a wonderful Savior we have, and he's worthy to be praised. And then his ministry with which he is pleased. He is pleased when we gather together. Gather together, my saints, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We read in Psalm 50 and 5. And you know the verses. There's so many verses that exhort us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be here when the saints gather. We always miss a blessing. We miss something. And not only that, but we're depriving the Lord of the pleasure that he sees when we gather together in this fashion. In verses 2 through 5, there is pleasure in which we share. It's a wonderful word. We're going to talk about it a little bit as we go along. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, in verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Isn't it something? The Lord loves us. The Lord loves us and wants to be with us and wants to fellowship with us. And he misses us when we're not here. Of course, we can never, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But it's a wonderful thing when we gather together in fellowship one with another and know that the Lord is here in our midst. It's a big time. It's enjoyable. As we read here, we read, and let Israel rejoice in him that made him, in verse 2. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. They're getting together and they're having a good time. And I suppose one of the most enjoyable, if not the most enjoyable time that we experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is from 9:30 to 10:30 on Sunday morning. Maybe we're not doing the dancing and maybe we're not making as much noise as these people might have been making, but we're here to remember the Lord and to praise him. And while we're doing it because he has asked us to do it, and while we're in obedience to his command, just doing remembrance of me, it's always a joyful time in my own experience when we come together in such a fashion. And today, we're to sing and to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord, as we're told in Ephesians and also in Colossians. We're sing and make melody in our hearts one to another, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord. And we have a good time when we do it. And I'd like to notice in verse 4, the latter part of verse 4, he will beautify the meek with salvation. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Have you ever thought of the Lord as a beauty operator? He will beautify the meek with salvation. I once witnessed to a man, and I saw him in a geriatric program over at VA hospital. I witnessed to him a number of times. He's dead now. I don't know if he ever trusted the Lord or not, but he would tell me, he said, every time I look in the mirror, it reminds me that the Lord is not merciful. The Lord is not merciful when I look in the mirror. And I don't know that this is actually speaking about our outward appearance. And here on the earth, there's many verses that tell us about how the Lord will give beauty for ashes, and he likes the adornment of a meek and humble spirit. And one of the best of all is when we read in Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and be not. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come to me, I'm sorry. That ye not make no provision for the lusts of the flesh, that ye may fulfill the desires thereof, or something similar to that. Sorry, but this man just won't concentrate right. But Psalm, it's Romans 13:14. But I'd like you to notice in Psalm 90 and verse 17. Psalm 90 and verse 17, when we're thinking of a beauty treatment that the Lord would give to his people. In Psalm 90 and 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou. And somebody has written, I don't know who did it, I would tell the name, but it was written anonymously. But I liked what he said about that verse. It says, beautiful faces are those who wear whole-souled honesty printed there. It matters little if dark or fair. Beautiful lips are those whose words leap from the heart like songs of birds, yet whose utterance prudence girds. Beautiful hands are those that do work which is earnest, brave, and true, moment by moment, the whole day through. Beautiful feet are those which go on kindly ministering to and fro down lonely ways, if God wills it so. My grandfather used to say, beauty is as beauty does. And it's not necessarily that we have such beautiful faces, such beautiful figures, and all of that kind of thing. And God is looking on our heart. And if our heart is cleansed from our sin, and if we're walking in obedience to the Word of God, we can be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. I have told some of you an experience I had on a trip to the VA hospital, to the eye clinic. There at the eye clinic, I haven't said it from the pulpit, but I have told a few of you about it. Waiting in the waiting room at the eye clinic, they'll call you and you go back and you wait some more, but you'll be in little chairs sitting side by side and you're waiting to see the doctor. And I was sitting in one of those little chairs, and on each side of me were two men who evidently knew each other, and they were talking backwards and forth over me, and I tried to swap seats with one of them so that I wouldn't be so close in the conversation, but they said no. But they was talking about a funeral they were going to that afternoon, and they began to talk about the church, and again began to talk about the Bible, and it wasn't long that I began to chip in a little bit. I just couldn't sit there and not say anything. And one of them was called into the doctor, and the other one said to me, said, "You seem to know a little about the Bible." He says, "I have heard preachers say that the Lord is coming back again to receive the church unto himself without spot and without wrinkle." He said, "Where in the world is he going to find a church like that? Where in the world will he find a church without spot and wrinkle?" And then I had a good time turning to Ephesians chapter 5 and telling him that he is going to do it himself. And he didn't know what the church was. All he knew was the local church. He didn't know anything about the universal church. And it's just amazing when you talk to people that even church people, church-going people, how little they really know about the Bible. He didn't understand that God, Jesus Christ, was going to present the church to himself, a glorious church, without spot and without wrinkles and any such thing as that. That's what he's going to do with you and me. Isn't that something? What a wonderful prospect. We're going to see him. We're going to be like him. And we're going to be the bride of Christ. And he's going to finish that beauty treatment. Oh, that little hymn, little chorus we sometimes sing, "He's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be." Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, heaven and earth, Jupiter and Mars. Oh, how patient and loving he must be. He's still working on me. He's been working a long time. And I'm sure that he's going to be satisfied with what he does when he finishes. And I believe I'm going to be satisfied too. In the last few verses, we have power. Power with which we serve. Those verses don't sound like church verses. But I want to read it into them. "To execute vengeance upon the heathen." Well, verse 6, the latter part of it says, "A two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people." And in our witnessing, while we're not going about with a big sword in our hand, we tear the Bible instead, and we use the Word of God in our witnessing and our service for God. But here, I would like to suggest that we need to convince and convict people of their peril. God is going to judge this world. God is going to judge each individual. Thank God. The Christian's judgment has been poured out on Calvary's cross. We're not facing judgment. Our works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But never will our sins be brought up before our God again, because our sins were paid for on the Calvary's cross. But there are so many people in the world today, and I meet them and you meet them constantly, people who think they're all right, people who think there's no danger ahead. Some who would believe that you die and that's it. There's nothing after death. But the Bible wouldn't agree with that. And we know better than that. And we need to convict people and convince people that there is danger if you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And sometimes I think we don't realize or think about it enough, and just how dangerous it is for a person not to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, whether it be somebody we know or somebody we don't know. People are... I once read a tract, said America is laughing its way to hell. And we know that. We know that there's danger lying ahead for anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But do we act like it? We know it. We can talk about it. But we really act like it. Do we really realize that there's going to be vengeance and punishment upon the people, as we read in verse 7? In verse 7 through 9, we read of people, we read of heathen, we read of kings, we read of nobles, and we read of saints. Five different kind of people that we read of. And those few verses, verses 7 through 9, and heathen, would that be people like Saul of Tarsus before he knew Christ as Savior? You remember how he was treated? He was got a glimpse of glory. He got a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bowed down before him and said, "Lord, who art thou?" And then he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And he realized that his need, and we need to try to convince people of their need. There's peril coming ahead. In verse 8, we're to captivate them. It says to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. That's not what we use today, but we use the Word of God, and we use the changed lives that each one who knows Christ experiences to be a shining light in this world in which we live. And we need to tell them about the person of Christ, the one who knew no sin, that was made sin for us. And we need to show them what he was like. And we need to be as much like him as we possibly can so that we can captivate them by our loves and by our lives, not by our swords and by our guns and things of this nature. That's not the Christian's weapon. The Christian's weapon is a changed life and the Word of God and pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to be captivated. And yet, the church has failed so miserably, fighting among ourselves. I'm not talking about the local church right here, but the church is a worldwide professing Christians. There's so many different teachings, so many different, I don't know even how to describe it, so many denominations, so many different ways of salvation. I even read in one of Mr. H. Ironside's books that the Catholics would teach that Jesus Christ is the door, but Mary is the window, and more people might go to heaven through the window than they do through the door. Isn't that some teaching? I mean, so many, and I've read some books about different ways of salvation. I mean, they even, the basic, how can you mess up, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? In John 3:16, how can you do away with verses like that? But somehow or other, it seems that we missed the mark. And I was 30 years old before I knew Christ as Savior. So I'm not a good one to talk about being so slow to understand the way of salvation. But it seems so plain once you know a little bit about the Bible, that the way of salvation, and we need to captivate those people, win them to ourselves, and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we found in verse 8. Verse 9, to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor, have all his saints. We are in this world to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said we're ambassadors. We're not here as publicity agents or something of that nature. We are here to issue ultimatums. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or else you're lost. That's all there is to it. And we're not here just to plead with people to try to do better or something of that nature. It's a radical change when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. In a little book that I get each month from a man in Meta, Georgia, I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. His name is Michael Guido. But he sends me a little daily, something like a daily calendar, something for each day in this little book. And one day, or I don't know how long ago it was, but it says this, Ransom Olds, the originator of the Earl Oldsmobile, ran this ad. This car is pretty close to a finality. I don't believe that a car materially better will ever be built. That car was a 1912, 35 horsepower, four-cylinder job with a buggy top, two-wheel brakes, and no self-starter. The best cars have yet to be built. The best music has yet to be written. The best work has yet to be done. That's what he wrote. I'm going to exclude Calvary. There's never going to be another work like that one. God has a work for you to do. No one else can do it. He'll give you the wisdom of your mind, the skill for your hands, and the grace for your heart. Just let go and let God have his way. The best work that you've ever done can be topped. The best song you've ever sung, the best sermon you've ever preached, it can be topped. You can do better than you've ever done before. Each one of us can do better than we have ever done before. And quite a few young people here, I want to tell you, we're proud of you. And we're looking to you to take over this assembly and to make it better than it's ever been before. I want to say to you, no matter what you have accomplished, and this is not just for the young people, no matter what you have accomplished in your life, don't be satisfied. The Apostle Paul would always say, love more and more. Let brotherly love increase. That was in Hebrews. But they were always exhorting. In the Bible, you're always exhorted to go on, to go on, to go on to greater heights. Not to be satisfied, no matter what you have accomplished, no matter if you've graduated from college, no matter if you've done great works, don't be satisfied with it. Always strive to be better in your own life and to seek to do better in your service for the Lord. There's a verse in the Bible. I don't hear it quoted often, but I would like each one of you to listen. As I read this verse, and I would like for us each one to memorize it. I'm reading it. That the community is from Philemon 1 and 6. The Apostle Paul is praying for Philemon. And he prays that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Listen. Listen to that again. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's right out of the Bible. Philemon 1:6. The good things are there because Jesus Christ is there. When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive Jesus Christ. And every good thing that is in you, in Christ Jesus, by the acknowledging, just let it show. Just use. Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Philippians 4:19, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We can't plead no lack of power. We can't plead no lack of provision because God gives it to us, that which we need. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your great provision for our every need, for your promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And for this assembly, we give thanks for being able to be a part of this assembly. And we pray that this assembly, although we may have done great things in the past, let us not rest on the laurels that we have gained in the past, but that we might press on and that we might go forward and that we might be a soul winning and that we might be teaching the saints and that we might be built up in the most holy faith. We thank you for all your provision that you have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now that we might have a good time together as we lift up our voices in prayer to our Lord Jesus Christ and our God our Father. For we pray in Jesus' name.